You may be seated for the reading of Scripture this morning.
Here is Jesus teaches on prayer from the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask it, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Never want to take certain things for granted, and the fact that you would find your way through the flooding and whatever to get here and all the things going on in your life to be in worship with us today is a special thing. And you know, those who lead us in worship are so talented, and more importantly give of themselves from a place of realness and authenticity. So let's thank them this morning. Joel Christian, who managed whatever happened with the sound system, I looked over and he's like under the hood, and that's never a good sign. But let's thank Joel as well. His great hairdo, I mean, he's just got it all going on. And I'm thankful for you all this morning. You know, every once in a while, we sort of ask what people want to hear sermons on. And one of the ones that comes up all the time is worry and anxiety. And last week's sermon hit that, and as I was reflecting, I realized that this week hits another thing that people ask for quite a bit, and in fact, not only today, but also this whole series coming up deals with that one issue, so you're going to be really excited that you're here today so that we can talk about temptation. Yay! Crowd goes, wow. If you get up and have to go to the bathroom, we will not assume that you just don't want to be a part of this conversation. It is not one of the things that we would just jump to, you know, being excited about talking about, but it is really important, and it is actually something that people ask for, because I think we all do want to kind of get down to how that works and how we can avoid it and what it is and what it isn't and what's going on there. And that's what we're going to do today. And really, through this whole series, we're going to get to the heart of what temptation is. And my guess is that it is probably not what you think that it is. Hopefully, you'll leave today with a sense of even that it's something different than you thought that it was. I think the year was 2012. I was the Greenwood campus pastor here. I was there for about 7 years before I came over to this campus. And it was Mother's Day. Now, in the church world, kind of got to get the vibe of Mother's Day. So some of you kind of know this. Maybe you grew up in a church like I did, where Mother's Day was sort of like took over the whole service. You know, it's like one day. We don't worship moms. But if we could, I mean, it's like just like right there on the line. I grew up, like, we would, the moms would dress up and we would buy them corsages. I've shared this before. You're in the refrigerator section of IGA, trying to find a dyed orchid that's the same color as grandma's dress. You know, it's kind of like, you're kind of a big deal, and everybody gets flowers. And so there's just this vibe of Mother's Day. It was Mother's Day 2012. And, you know, you plan the service, and it's just a sweet day. If you're a mom, then you might, and you have kids, then you might, you know, kind of have, like, especially as kids go out, and this is a chance sometimes the kids come in, and you have, you know, the nest and feathers just a little bit. It's just a sweet day, a day of, the word that I would pick is blessing. You know, it's just a blessing kind of day. It's that blessing vibe. As I drive up to the Greenway campus, I come around off Scottsboro Road up into the parking lot, and at the top of the hill of the parking lot, there's the people behind us have a school bus. They drive a school bus. And the school bus was parked in the back part of their lot, which put them sort of right on the edge of our property line, and quite honestly, it just became the backdrop of everything else, church and then the bus. Sort of like a billboard. And if you could put a message on that billboard that everybody could see when they come up to church that day, it would have been, could not have been set up more perfectly to proclaim that message, to deliver that message. Well, somebody got the idea. In the middle of the night, they decided to spray paint a message of graffiti on the school bus. Want to guess what it said? It was not Happy Mother's Day. No. It was not Bless You. And it was the opposite, the very opposite of what you would want anybody to think when they come to church or the message that we would, you know, convey to them. I was like, this is a new one. They don't teach you how to deal with this in seminary. So we're thinking, surely the school bus people didn't do this, and they don't know about it. It's on the other side of the bus from their house. They'll probably have seen it. Not getting into the story too much, I'm like, I'm going to go over there and have to tell them. And I'm going to, you know, kind of have to deliver the bad news. So I got past the bar, and I had her do it instead. So they had three large dogs, and, you know, the whole deal. They're knocking on the door, like, little church people, like, hey. And they, of course, were mortified, and fortunately, they were able to lower the window, and it kind of, you couldn't see what it was even intended to be as the people came to church that day. As I reflect on that story, I feel like it, in many ways, exemplifies the struggle, the clash. This day of sweetness and blessing, and this message of outright profanity. Right there together. Doesn't it feel like those forces are always at work in the world, all the time? Forces of blessing, literally, forces of cursing. Forces that breathe life and possibility and hope and goodness, and all the forces of death and destruction that bring people about, that are working against all of those good things, those forces that bring about things like the flow being and light mayonnaise and daylight saving time. I mean, there's always something working against us. That's coming to 2 weeks, by the way. You've got to get to church early that day.
We experience this clash of kingdoms not only out there in the world, but also inside of us. In every action, am I doing this because of God's healing in my life, or am I acting out of my brokenness? Am I working God's agenda or my agenda? And how we make decisions. When we were still in Indiana before we came to Broadway, my oldest was 4, and we were in the house. We had the TV on. It was Dancing with the Stars, which is not really one of our shows, but it was on. And all of a sudden, Luke gets up and starts pointing at the television, and we notice what was going on. Two of the, what are they called, the experts that actually, you know, dance, you know, that know how to dance, were doing an exhibition dance. And when I looked up, her high heel was on his shoulder. And Luke saw that, and he's like, they're making bad decisions, which is the way we taught him to talk about, you know, things that you do. From his preschool world, you know, we make good decisions, and we make bad decisions, and that was a bad decision. In our decision making, is it a good decision or is it a bad decision? It does, in some ways, kind of boil down to that simply. In our value systems, and what we hold important, and what we live for, and how we build our lives, and the foundations on which we build our lives. Do they reflect God's values? Or do they reflect values that are just sort of handed to us that we assume are true and we don't know? This tension is something that we live out, and it sounds simple, but then as we think about stuff that we were taught from people that we know and love, or the things the culture sort of just says is true, we sometimes question that, rightly so. Of course, when we think about temptation, I think, you know, if you like Temptation Island or whatever's on TV, it's always got to have something to do with sex. The thing that might be surprising for all of us is that temptation is primarily not about that. Sex is not the root of temptation. Temptation is really about those two kingdoms clashing inside of us and in the world, those tensions that we're living out, and the decisions and the values, and ultimately the possibility of either bringing blessing or curse into the world. And choosing rightly is not as easy as it sounds. We often say if evil would come to us in the form of a man in a black outfit with a helmet going, you kind of know that's coming, right? But this clash of kingdoms really does get to, you know, some of the core things about us that we don't even know are going on, that we're sometimes afraid to deal with, some things we haven't even reflected on. And when it comes down to it, they often come in our weakest moments, when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're lonely, when we're depressed, when we're frustrated, when we're worn down. And there will be moments of decision in the future for all of us where we'll need to be ready. Fortunately, Jesus told us to be ready. In fact, more importantly, Jesus taught us to pray, to be ready. In the model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, which we're using as a guide this year, as we're learning to pray and pray for God's kingdom, that was how we started the year, that we would pray as Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And our last series was a reflection on what it would be like to long for the kingdom of God in that way, to imagine the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth being the same. In this series, we're going to go to a second part of the prayer. In fact, the second half of the prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask for some things. He actually teaches us to ask for three things. And in those three things, we basically see it encompasses all of life. And I want to put those on the screen. Three requests, three petitions is sort of the fancy word in the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. The first one is, give us this day our daily bread. And the other one is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the third is to deliver us from evil or to lead us not into temptation. And if you think about it, that does cover all of life. Because daily bread is really mostly about the present, not so much about bread. It's about that daily provision of learning to trust God day to day in the moment. So that prayer applies to now and living out of a place of trust rather than a place of fear or scarcity. And then forgive us our trespasses is really about the past, isn't it? As we forgive those who trespass against us. So whatever we have done, whatever we've left undone, what other people have done to us, that part of the prayer is really about moving through past hurt and failure and having God's help with that. The third petition, the third request then is about what? The future. Lead us not into temptation is primarily looking forward. It is Jesus teaching us to be ready for whatever is coming. The assumption is that something's coming. The assumption is that we'll need to be ready for it. And the assumption is that God can help us to be just that. Now, there's some issues. Let's talk through those to help us understand what we're really even talking about here. It's confusing in a way because the prayer says to God, lead us not into temptation. And we're thinking God probably isn't going to lead us into temptation. That's not what God does. And the Bible says that in several other places, that God's not the one who tempts us. In fact, Pope Francis recently, there were some stories that came out in the news that Pope Francis wanted to change the wording of the prayer itself so that we would clear up the confusion. And you can read a little bit about that, but I don't think they're going to. The Pope suggested we translate it this way, do not let us enter into temptation, which gets at, again, that sort of future orientation, that we've got to be ready for something, and we want to be ready. And then there's something else. So the word temptation itself in Greek has several meanings. It could mean temptation. It could mean trial. It could mean test. And again, all of those have to do with a future orientation. Not so much about who causes it, but again, in the assumption that it's coming. That there are going to be things that try us. Like life itself is sort of like being on trial. Our language reflects this. We say to our children, you are really trying my patience, right? Or we say to our spouses, you are testing my resolve. We have these phrases that, maybe we don't say that to our spouses. I mean, maybe our spouses say that to us. Here's the point Jesus, I think, is making, is that there are challenges ahead and that it matters whether or not we're ready for them. That in fact, it matters if ordinary people like you pray this prayer, if ordinary people like me pray this prayer, help me to be ready for whatever is coming. And in part because Jesus assumes that there are no ordinary people, that it absolutely matters when regular people on the ground are ready to respond in the moment of decision, to make the right decision, to choose blessing over cursing, and for their lives to be a reflection of the kingdom of God. It helps, it's important, it helps to pray, Jesus assumes. It helps to be ready. Several years ago, I preached a sermon on this part of the Lord's Prayer, and said, you know, two of the sort of basic prayers that you could sort of take out of the Lord's Prayer are, your will be done, and help us to be ready. And that's really where we've been again in this year. The first series was the first part of that. Your will be done so that your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and help us to be ready. I was talking to a family this week. They have found out a few weeks ago that their child has been diagnosed with cancer. And as we were talking, I asked if I could share this. As I asked, as we talked about it, they said, you know, when we came to Broadway, that was a sermon that we remember, which is, you know, I always perk up because it's such a rare thing that I remember my own sermons or anybody else does. And they said, I remember that part of the sermon and just kind of wrote that down. Your will be done. Help us to be ready. And then thinking all these years later, how that prayer sustained them, how that's guiding them through the process of trusting God in a trying time. The assumption is that we don't know what's coming, but that God can help us to be ready for it, whatever it is. And in that moment, to choose to be part of what God's doing in our lives and in the world, to choose trust, to choose faith, and to choose to believe that God is working not only so that we will get through it. The prayer isn't so that we would just kind of squeeze through or barely make it by. The assumption of the Lord's Prayer is that we need to be ready to be the people of God, helping God in the things of God, to be part of his kingdom, to be leaders, to be witnesses, to be disciples of the Son of God in the world, to be learners from the King of the universe, to be, as the Bible says, ambassadors for Christ, or the salt of the earth, or the light of the world, to be people who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The difference is not, sort of like get us into out of the shadows and into the murkiness of a foggy day or the dreariness of a rainy whatever 6 months that we've had, but pull us out of darkness into marvelous light. The difference is a stark contrast. The Bible calls us a royal priesthood, as if we're a go-between between heaven and earth, going back and forth to bring the kingdom of God, to be a holy nation, people called together. As one poet said, I'm either a nobody or I am a people. I am a nation. People called to live God's purposes in the world, and people called, as Jesus said in a metaphor, to build their houses on a firm foundation. So that when the wind and the waves and all that come, that we will stand. This is the hope that Jesus has for us. And temptation is always about luring us away from that possibility. When Jesus teaches us to pray about temptation, it is not in the assumption that we are bad people that keep messing up. The assumption is that we are the children of God with divine given holy potential. And when we are tempted or when we are tried, we give up on it. We turn our backs on it. We forget it. Temptation is always about taking something good that God has given us and using it for something less than what God intended. So when we choose to say hateful or careless things, it's not just that we're being mean, you know, little boys and girls. The real tragedy is that we're failing to use the few words that we will have in this life, these few moments, to bring out of our mouths blessing because we've been given that potential. When we are tempted with money, you know, so all the scarcity things that come or the materialistic things or consumeristic things that are kind of all together, the tragedy is not that we just misused resources, is that we... The tragedy is that we have failed to understand our potential to be stewards of those resources for really, really important things, to bring wholeness into the world. When we are tempted sexually, the real issue is that we have not found ways to take this good gift that God has given and use it with God to bring life into the world, to bring strength into relationships and to build families in the fabric of societies. When we are tempted to exert power and control over people or circumstances, it's a failure to understand that we've been given dominion in this world to use our power to be co-creators with God. When we divide people up, black and white, rich and poor, Republican and Democrat, Methodist, Baptist, cats, cards, you know, go down the list. The real failure is the loss of human potential, of human community, the harmony and synergy that comes when people are together as God intended to help create the world. When we're tempted to fear and anxiety, what's the really lost there, what is really lost is the opportunity to live in each moment with gratitude, joy, peace. When we're tempted to hate, the tragedy is that we've not created a more loving world. The list could go on. And at the root is always the temptation to curse rather than to bless. To not realize why we are here. To forget or maybe not know even who we are. These are fundamental things. And so I think, you can correct me if I'm wrong, this is your first and most basic temptation. And it certainly is mine. To give up on yourself before you even start. Because we can talk about morals and we can talk about ethics and we can talk about making good decisions, and those are important. Those are a byproduct of the thing that we're talking about. The first thing, though, is to understand that you are God's child. That you're called by Christ to be a disciple of his in the world. That you have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to walk with God in your ordinary days. And my fear is that many of us just don't live with that expectation. The temptation is to lure us away from who we are and what we're called to be. To reject who God says we are. To believe that our situation or even ourselves, that we won't, that nothing will change. The good news is Jesus knew the struggle. He not only told us to pray ahead of time, but he also modeled the whole thing for us. The story of his life is a story of being ready when the time came. And so for this whole series, we're going to just walk through point by point in the story of Jesus, how he was ready, when he was tempted, and how he responded. How he chose to be part of God's blessing in the world rather than part of cursing. And how he did that with such great commitment that he was willing to take his life and put it in God's hands, even if it meant going to the cross. So Jesus did this. He knows what it's like. Hebrews 4:15 captures this, which says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted or tried or tested, who lived it in every way and yet did not sin. You know, Jesus, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about how Jesus was tempted even before his ministry began, as he was in the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days, and then the devil came and tempted him to pull him off of who he was and what God had for him. And what we'll see is that Jesus, even before his ministry in a public way started, in the private decisions of his own life, made himself ready, made the decisions that got him ready, that led him to be who he was. And so there's some spiritual preparation that comes with this. And with that, we're going to, as a church, we're going to join with Jesus. We're actually going to, through Lent, which starts on March 6th, we're going to fast together. And we're going to do that for 40 days, one meal a week. Everybody's like, whew, I'm not sure I can do that. Not everybody can even do that. But next week, there'll be a guide, a fasting guide, to tell a little bit more about it. I wanted to give you a little bit of heads up. You're like, we talked about temptation and fasting today at church. Yay. So we'll give some guidance to that. We're gonna fast starting on Ash Wednesday, the Wednesday lunch meal, and take something out of the equation to help us prepare and put something else in, whether that be prayer or serving. And again, there'll be more information about that coming, but I did want to let you know, part of us being ready is doing some of the things that Jesus did to be ready. Because we know at the end of his life, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was sweating as if drops of blood, in the pressure cooker moment of his life, what did he pray? Not my will, but yours be done. He placed his life in God's hands. And so Jesus lived the prayer he taught us. We have so much to learn from him. And one of the things we learn from him is how he taught us to pray about temptation. He lived it. He knew it. He wanted us to be ready for it. And so he told us to pray, lead us not into temptation. And he said to do that, as you read the rest of that passage, not just once, but over and over and over and over again, in the assumption that if we seek, we're going to find, and if we knock, the door will be open to us. And so this is not just a one-time prayer, lead us not into temptation. Oop, I'm failed, and it's over. It's not a pass or fail kind of thing. This is a lifetime thing of praying and praying and praying and asking and asking and asking, trusting that somehow in the process, God will work. It involves, as Jesus said, trusting God, like a father who would give good gifts to his children. God's better than any father. God is going to give you good gifts. Or he says, like a friend who comes asking for something in the middle of the night, knocking on your door. And eventually you get up and give them what they want, not because you're a good person, but because you want them to go away. How much more so would God give you what you're asking for? In fact, the phrase there, he said, in some translations of the Bible, it says, out of your persistence, out of the friend's persistence, the other friend gets up out of bed. But in the NIV, it uses this phrase, shameless audacity. This is the way Jesus taught us to pray when it comes to temptation. With shameless audacity, it's an invitation to a process. And so we keep coming to God, to prayer, to faith, to persistent seeking, to struggle in the midst of doubt, to hope in the midst of challenge, to the possibility that God will offer help to people like us, and that we should not give up on that. And that's the confidence that brings us to communion today. A couple scriptures from 1 John 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, and I wonder who that is in this room, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, I make bad decisions. Okay. You have a chance to confess a little bit more communally later, but that's true. So I write to you so that you will not sin. And that is actually part of the goal. Part of being ready is that we will not sin. But if anybody does, we have an advocate with the Father. And it's not just anybody. It's Jesus, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Or Romans 8, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? And there could be charges brought against all of us. It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. No one can condemn you. No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nobody. Nobody. No one else. not even yourself. And no circumstance in life. For we in Christ are more than conquerors, Paul says. And so, as we come to communion today, let's pray with the shameless audacity that Jesus taught us to. God, we come as we are in the hope of something else. Come as people who make bad decisions and who need help, and we're asking for it. Many of us with some doubt of whether it makes a difference to even ask, but here we are. So give us faith, give us courage. We come again. And we pray that you would help us be ready, not just to survive, not just to get by, but to live and act and experience what it means to be your children on earth, part of your work in the world to bring blessing and hope and possibility and goodness. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever.